Turning to the scriptures to Psalm 119, we'll read from verses 25 through 40, fitting words as we finish this morning the examination of the law of God. Psalm 119, verses 25 through 40. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. This morning we look at Lord's Day 44 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is both a treatment of the 10th commandment and a conclusion to the law of God, the 10th commandment being, thou shalt not covet. And question 113, what doth the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of the commandments of God never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Question 114. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Yet so that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Question 115. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sins and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. We come to the 10th and last commandment of the law of God this morning. And that doesn't mean, beloved, simply that we're finished, with the law of God, finally. But the fact that it's the 10th and that there are 10 shows us, first of all, the completeness, the perfection, the comprehensiveness of the law of God. To the writing of laws among men, there is no end. Every land has a legislature and lawyers, and their laws are always subject to interpretation, revision, rewriting, and new laws are always being added. But God's law of 10 commandments is complete. It's finished. It covers everything. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "Thy commandment is very broad." And as we've gone through the law of God, certainly that's what we've seen in each of the commandments, that God's commandments are broad. They are comprehensive. They cover every area and every aspect of our life. And now we come to the 10th commandment, and that's brought home very emphatically. God's law is comprehensive. Perhaps you think, and you think as you go through the law of God, or you think as you look at some ethical question that you have in your life, or some ethical question out there in society, that God's word doesn't really give the answer to it. God's law doesn't cover this sin. And then God comes this morning in the 10th commandment, and he says, "No, go back and read the whole law again from the point of view of this commandment." Very broad. Not simply activities, not simply deeds, not simply words, not simply outward sins are forbidden, but God comes and he comes to the motive and the cause, and he says, look, here's the answer. Look at the heart of man in what he does. The commandments, the law covers everything. And not only is the law extremely broad and comprehensive, but the law is also very deep. And that's because the law is personal. God comes in the law and he speaks to the individual. That's the way the law is put. Thou shalt not. God speaks to each individual. That's in the singular. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. And the law of God comes especially to God's people that he has redeemed. We saw in the beginning of the law, God brought them out of the bondage of Egypt. He's delivered us from the bondage and the guilt and the defilement of sin. And he says to us now, thou. He speaks to each one, each individual believer, redeemed. And the law comes and it speaks personally. And this commandment especially speaks with penetration. Gets into the inner recesses of the heart and the soul. Deals not only with the outward sins, but the cause, the nature, the thoughts, the desires. Thou shalt not covet. This is what Jesus means in Matthew 25. When he speaks of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees and our righteousness exceeding their righteousness. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Yes, that's true, Jesus says. But now listen, the law goes deeper than that. "I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Anger, where is it? What is it? It's not expressed necessarily. It's in the heart. It's the cause. It's the motive. It's the attitude. Later on, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Lust. Where is it? Not necessarily expressed, but it's in the heart. And that's what this 10th commandment teaches us this morning. We read the law from Deuteronomy chapter 5, and the 10th commandment there says, "Thou shalt not desire thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife." And it gives us those two words, desire and coveting. And where are they? What are they? Well, they're hidden. They're within. And that's the law of God. It comes into our hearts. It's deep. This morning we want to look at this Lord's Day under the theme, the depth of the law. And let's notice two things. Its depth in what it exposes, and then its depth in what it awakens. Now, as the Heidelberg Catechism comes to the 10th commandment, it's very interesting to note that nowhere in this Lord's Day is mentioned the word coveting. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? It doesn't mention coveting. It doesn't ask what is coveting. And then it doesn't explain what coveting is. Instead, it says that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts. And perhaps that's perplexing. Perhaps you don't understand why the catechism's that way. If you're serious about your struggle with sin and you realize your sinful nature, you look at yourself, you look at your sins before the law of God and you say, but this is the one that I really have a problem with, coveting. Why doesn't the law of God say anything? Why doesn't it speak to this sin? Why doesn't the catechism explain this to me and open me up with regard to this sin and help me with my coveting? If you're serious about the struggle with sin, you recognize that this is what lies behind every sin. The jealousy, the desire for personal advantage and personal gain. The fifth commandment. Why did Adam and Eve rebel against God's authority? Well, it was because they lusted after the fruit. The sixth commandment. Why did Cain kill his brother Abel? Well, it was because he was jealous of his brother Abel. Why did David commit sin with Bathsheba? Well, it was because he lusted after her. Why was it that there was theft in the Bible? And that Achan stole the accursed thing from Jericho? Well, it was because he longed after it, he lusted after it in his heart. Why did Ahab hire false witnesses against Naboth? Because he wanted his vineyard. This is the root, covetousness. This lies behind all these sins. We say, why doesn't the catechism open this sin up to us? And the reason is this. The catechism wants us to see that in the 10th commandment, God comes to us not simply with the letter of the law, thou shalt not. But God comes to us with the spirit of the law. The focus is shifted from sin against the neighbor to sin against God. The focus is shifted from desire for the fellow man's possessions, coveting, to desire contrary to any one of the commandments of God. And the Catechism doesn't do that just arbitrarily. It's not just trying to be inventive, come up with something new, take us in a new, different direction. But it's showing us that God's law goes very deep. It exposes us within. The focus now isn't on the neighbor's ox or the neighbor's house. The focus is on the desire here in my heart for that. In the first 9 commandments, God comes and as the sovereign Lord lays demands on our behavior, on our activity, on our conduct. Now in the 10th commandment, God comes as sovereign Lord and he lays claim to our hearts. And the desires and the thoughts and the inclinations of our hearts. And so this treatment of the 10th commandment isn't detached, it isn't different from all the others, but it enriches, it develops, It fills out the treatment of the law of God. After all, we might come to the end of the law of God and think to ourselves something like the rich young ruler that came to Jesus in Luke 18, I have kept all these things from my youth up. And then God comes in the 10th commandment, much like Jesus, to the rich young ruler and addresses our desire. Jesus said, one thing thou lackest, go sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. And he went away exceeding sorrowful. And it wasn't only because he had many things that he had to get rid of, but it was because his heart, his desire, his focus in life was on those things. Jesus got at the heart. And that's what God does with the end of the law this morning. He comes, and it's rather disconcerting. We've kept the commandments. God says, go deeper, go deeper. You haven't. You still lack something. And so this commandment exposes us within. It exposes that dark, hidden side of us. And it's disconcerting. It's unpleasant, isn't it? Because we want to hide that. We do hide that. We try to hide that from others. We don't share what's going on within with others. We don't, when somebody comes to us and asks us, what are you thinking? We don't always tell them. Now, what are you thinking when somebody else drives up into church with a new vehicle? What are you thinking when your friend shows her through her nicely decorated home? What are you thinking when you look at your neighbor's wife? What are you thinking when your wife is telling you for the seventh time, the seventh day in a row, the same thing? What are you thinking when your father is telling you or your mother is telling you for the 20th time in 2 days to put your shoes away? What are you thinking? We don't answer those questions. We hide our inner self. We've kind of got this personal don't ask, don't tell policy. None of your business. None of your business what goes on in my thoughts. We don't want to share what goes on in our private lives, much less what goes on in our minds. And now in the 10th commandment, God comes to us this morning and he says, ah, but that's my business. That's my business. That turbulent, dark sea of sinful thoughts and desires that lies covered under the glassy veneer of a smooth surface, God says, that's my territory. Because there, your thoughts and your desires and your inclinations and your motives and your nature are against me, against my will and my desires for you. You may look so pious on the outside to others. You may come dressed so nicely for church on Sunday and everything looks so good, so godly you look in your conduct and in your family life. But God says, I see deeper than that. Jeremiah 17, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Matthew 10, verse 26, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be made known. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so God's law is very deep. We see its depth, its penetration, when we see what it exposes. Somebody who thought he had kept all the commandments of God suddenly suddenly stands exposed before the law of God. He looks at himself in a whole new and different light before the 10th commandment. Before this commandment, there's a sudden and an alarming increase of guilt. Guilty. We begin to see what it means that daily we increase our guilt. Sometimes we don't feel very guilty. We don't quite understand what it means to pray, "Forgive us our debts." And that's because we're standing in our pride up here on our actions, on our deeds, on what men see. And God says, you've got to get down from what you've done in your pride, down deep into your thoughts and your inclinations and your motives, and be humbled. That's what the Lord does this morning. Search me, O God, my heart discern. Try me, my inmost thought to learn. And it's as though to bring that home to us, the Catechism speaks in absolutes in question and answer 113. In Psalm 51, verse 6, the psalmist says, as he examines himself and as he confesses his sins, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." Truth in the inward parts. And that's the Catechism. It speaks in absolutes. When it speaks positively, or when it speaks negatively in 113, that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts. And when it speaks positively, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Covers everything. Every attitude, every thought, every sin, every commandment, every moment of time, our whole hearts. And so this 10th commandment penetrates. It exposes what's within. And what does it expose? What does it expose? Well, the answer to that's given in the Lord's Day 2. That even the holiest of men have only a small beginning of new obedience. That's what it exposes. That even the holiest of men have only a small beginning. And notice who comes under scrutiny here. Not the unregenerate, not the ungodly out there in the world, not the unconverted, but the holiest of men. We don't really need to be thinking of others as we stand before this commandment of the law of God. It's very personal. Thou shalt not covet. Who sees coveting? Nobody but you. You stand personally before God's law this morning, and God's law says to you, there's something that needs to be exposed. To you, converted, believing saint, holiest of men and women. To those whom the Catechism described earlier, right before it began, the law described the converted, and it said that they were those who have a sincere sorrow of heart that they provoke God by their sins. And more they hate sin and flee from them. That's who comes under scrutiny this morning. It's as though the Catechism says, you converted people, come forward and show us your repentance. Show us how far you've progressed in obedience to the law of God. Show us how well you're doing in keeping the commandments of God. How far have you come? And the answer is quite humiliating and embarrassing. And it comes to everyone. It doesn't leave anybody out. Among believers, the holiest of men are exposed. Not just Lot and Samson and the thief on the cross, but also Abraham and Job and David and Paul. What do you learn? What do you say? I have only a small beginning of the new obedience. Oh, and that's so nice. That's so positive, isn't it? I have a small beginning of the new obedience. But what does that mean if you put it negatively? Well, I have still an enormous mountain of sin and debt that I struggle with. And power of sin in my life is so great. And the obedience that I do have is so small that it's closer to disobedience than it is to obedience. And then we come like some of these men, don't we? Like Job, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Like Peter, he says to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This is where we stand this morning before the 10th commandment of the law of God, exposed, exposed. Our natures, our inclinations, our thoughts, our heart are exposed. It may look so good, may appear the holiest of all on the outside, but underneath there's still this sin. And that's how the law of God needs to be preached. That's how the 10th commandment of the law of God needs to be preached. That's how we have to read every one of the commandments of the law of God. Sin is not simply external, but sin is here in our homes, in our church, and in our hearts. Had this a few weeks back in Heidelberg Catechism class, and one of the young people here raised a hand and said, it was kind of like a eureka moment, suddenly an understanding. I was very pleased to see it. Raised a hand and asked this question, but does this mean that God's law forbids and covers what goes on in my mind? When I answered yes, then the young person said, but I can't control what goes on in my mind. The thoughts just pop into my head. And the answer again is yes. But you're still responsible for them, and it shows us something, doesn't it? The law doesn't just deal with the actual sins, the transgressions, but it gets into the cause, the evil nature that lies behind. That's what the law exposes this morning. Is it too strict? Is it too strict, this preaching of the law of God? The believer says, no, it's not too strict. It's not too strict. I need this kind of preaching of the law of God. And the believer says that because, and the answer is very beautiful and it's even heartwarming. This is the summary of it. It's not too strict because this is what we need. This kind of strict preaching of the law of God will not only expose my sin, but it will awaken within me desires, heavenly, godly desires. And this really shows us the depth of the law of God. There are some that want to stop before these desires. They want to say the law comes and it exposes sin, and that's what the law does. And some of them want that because they have a wrong understanding of the doctrine of assurance. They say the believer can't have any joy of salvation. He can't know that he's saved. He just has to daily have this overriding sense of guilt and depravity and live with this kind of empty hope that maybe, maybe, when he comes to the end, he'll be saved. So they say, this is all we need from the law, a sense of sin and depravity. We just need our nature exposed. Well, there are others that only want that from the law of God because they want an excuse for sin. They turn around and they say, well, but that's human nature, isn't it? We're all sinners. What do you expect from me? And they use that kind of language as an excuse for ungodly living and conduct. But with the converted believer, the law doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with exposing our sinful natures. The law, as it were, goes deeper, and it awakens within us something that produces life and heavenly desires. The law goes deeper than exposing. It awakens. The converted man is not like a pool of stagnant water, but he's like a flowing stream. And once the new life of regeneration has come from the Holy Spirit, once he's been made a new person, that seed that's been put within, receiving the water of the word, of the law, germinates and it sprouts and it buds and it brings forth life. We have in the catechism a beginning. Yes, it's only a beginning. Yes, it's only small. It's not perfection. But a beginning means life. A beginning means movement. Something that's dead stays still. But where there's life, there's direction, there's movement. And so it is in the child of God. The strict preaching of the law of God awakens these desires. The catechism, it gives me a sincere resolution to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Though it doesn't mean we're perfect, doesn't mean we keep all the commandments of God perfectly, but there's a difference. There's not only that exposed evil nature in the child of God, but there is this new life, this new force, this new power. And where there is this sense of the old man and the old nature and of sin, there is also this new life, because we can only know our sin and sinfulness where that new life has come. And so the law, it comes like the sun on the ground in the spring, and the bulbs that are deep within the earth push aside the dirt and they spring forth. It comes like the sun on the flower bud on the tree, and it opens up what's within, and the new life pushes aside that dead life around it. That's the law of God. It exposes, but it also awakens. The child of God hears the law of God and the commandments of God, and he says, I will run in the way of thy precepts. And that means we're not wasting our time looking at the law of God and preaching the law of God. We're not wasting our effort trying to understand sin in the commandments of the law of God. That's really the point of view of the last question here. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? Isn't it a waste of time? Isn't it a waste of effort to preach the law of God if men can't keep it anyway? Why do it so strictly? Wouldn't it be all right if you just did it quickly, a quick summary of what sin is? Wouldn't that be good enough? Men aren't going to live perfectly. They're not going to put away their sins perfectly anyway. So what's the difference? Why cover so many sins? Why look at life from so many points of view? Why expose all the sins against God in the first four commandments? Why spend so much time dealing with sin in interpersonal relationships in the fifth through the tenth commandments? Why all this effort in preaching the law of God if no one can do it anyway? And the answer is, it must be. It must be strictly preached. When it comes, it may be when it comes that it, with sharpness and with faithfulness, that it comes like a bomb. And no one is spared. And the fragments fly everywhere. Maybe that's your experience under the preaching of the law of God. Then, hallelujah, praise God, that's what we want from the law of God. That's what we want from the law of God. To be built up, we must first be torn down. For new desires to be awakened, sinful desires must first be exposed. We have to see sin not only in the conduct, but in its cause, in the nature and in the heart of man. The superficial knowledge of our sin will not do. We need the kind that will make us more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. We don't need a word that will make us feel good about ourselves. We need a word that will point us away from ourselves to God's greatness, not only in the law, but God's greatness and sufficiency in the cross as Savior. The excellence of God we see in the law is the excellence of Christ and the excellence of His love in the cross. Anyone broken before the law of God is broken at the foot of the cross. Most perfect is the law of God restoring those that stray. And so we desire it, we love it, we want it. Let us hear the preaching that exposes our sin. That kind of strict preaching of the law of God will have a twofold result in the life of the believer. And the first result is this, that there's an increased desire for Jesus Christ. We become more earnest in seeking Jesus Christ in our daily lives. Perhaps you have thought of Jesus Christ this way. To die happily, I need Him. To face death and to face God the judge, I'll need Him. But now you've learned you need Him to live. You need Him to live. Without me, Jesus says, ye can do nothing. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. Separated, the branch withers. And that's where we are this morning. If we do not seek Christ daily, if we do not enter into daily spiritual communion with Him, we'll wither. We'll wither. We cannot do without Him. We cannot do without His forgiveness. We cannot do without His righteousness. We cannot do without His Spirit. We cannot do without His Word. And so, more earnestly, we must seek Christ. There's a desire forbidden in the 10th commandment. But here's the desire commanded. Seek Christ more earnestly. And the other result is this, that we'll pray. The strict preaching of the law of God doesn't drive the converted sinner to zealous works, righteousness, obedience, to try and earn his salvation. But the strict preaching of the law of God that exposes nature and new life drives the sinner to wrestle with God in prayer. And when we pray, we'll pray for many, many different things. We'll depend on God for all kinds of things, but above all and without ceasing and daily, we'll pray for the grace of the Holy Spirit, for the renewal after the image of God. That's the goal of our redemption and our salvation. Not merely, God doesn't merely save us to bring us to heaven, but to make us like Himself. Someday, as the Catechism points out, that will be perfected when we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in the life to come. But it begins here. And the more we take in the Word of God, and the more the law of God exposes us, the more desire in us that's awakened for God, the more we'll become like Him. And the more we become like Him, the more we desire to be with Him, to walk with Him, to see His face, to be renewed in His image. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the law of God exposing, awakening, and driving us to earnest seeking of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that it may be our daily meditation, that it may lead us in ways of righteousness and truth, that we may love it, and love it more as we see it exposing and awakening. And we pray this for the glory of Thy name in our lives, and for our encouragement and comfort and strength and assurance as we live before Thee. For Jesus' sake, Amen.